We have our scripture lessons. We actually have a whole insert there that I titled as a scripture and study guide. And we're going to be really referring to a number of these, both directly and indirectly, along with a message. And our message today, what we're talking about, it's a how-to session. And what it is, it's a how to use the model that Christ created that we're going to be talking about to help us figure out how to make difficult ethical decisions based on understanding God's will and based on understanding that what Christian ethics really is how to treat people. That's what it's about. How to treat people the way that Christ understands it. And last week, I began by sharing a little scenario that I'm going to share again now as a refresher for those who heard it before and to set the stage for those who weren't with us last week. And the scene is this. If you're driving a car and you hit another car and you're at fault, that's on you. Simple. If somebody else is driving your car and maybe they stole your car or they're posing as you, or they're carrying your identity, and they hit another car, and then they blame it on you? Was that on you? Is that your responsibility? Is that fair? I mean, they were driving your car, and maybe the driver even told the other person after he hit him that you told him to do it, so you must be to blame, right? Well, that kind of craziness is the problem that we're talking about today, but instead of the problem being the car, the issue is that everything about Christ, even though, in fact, with him, he was very good, nurturing, wise, loving, healing, uplifting, things that people have done in his name, using his identity, have sometimes been horrible. As a result, he gets blamed. So, I said last week, and I'm going to acknowledge it again from the start, that Christ has suffered more from identity theft in this way than any other person in history. Because the identity of Christianity that carries his name is constantly being associated with and attributed to things about which he is vehemently opposed. And yet, he has no control over what people are doing with his name. And so not only does he get blamed for these things, but then by association as Christians, because we wear that same level, that same label of identity as those who are creating the damage, we then get hurt as well. Because we get lumped in that same bucket, and there's no differentiation between the good and the bad. It's just all called Christian. Do you know the terrible things that Christians have done? The good stuff, the bad stuff, it's all associated with Christ, unless we differentiate between the two, between Christ and what happens in his name. And there is no differentiation unless, A, we become people who know the difference, actually, between him and what happens in his name, and we can identify what is from Christ and what is not from Christ, and then, B, we call out those who usurp and co-opt and pose behind the identity of God and the identity of Christ to promote or justify their own behaviors that do not reflect his spirit. And it's like people who hold up a Bible as if they are associated with the goodness inside of it, and then they go off to do a horrible thing. That is using and abusing God's identity for one's own purpose. So, how do we know that something is abusing God's name and identity. It's when the action that's associated with it doesn't match up with the Spirit of Christ. Then that means that the identity has just been hijacked and used. So last week we dealt with a distinction between who Christ genuinely is as opposed to some of the horrible things that people and that even entire church institutions have done and continue to do in his name. And today we're going to take this one step further and we're going to get a little more sophisticated as we pursue this question, which is, in the face of conflicting claims, how do you figure out what Christ's position is on certain things? Especially with things that he wasn't talking about directly, but we need to take his model and then we need to extrapolate and infer with wonderful hot button issues like abortion, immigration, refugees, equitable education for all, gun control. Am I making you nervous yet? Like, oh my God. Sexuality, homosexuality, transsexuality, euthanasia, taking care of the poor, war, voting rights, taxes, the use of violence, prison reform, criminal sentencing, racial issues, how to care for people who are marginalized. Should we care for people who are marginalized, oppressed, cast out, cast down, cast aside by society? So you may think by hearing this list that some or maybe even all of these things are political issues because we're constantly told that they are. But the reality is that because each one of these things is actually dealing with the theological question of how do you treat people? How should people be treated? Who are we to one another? These are questions that fall within God's domain. This is what God talks about through and through on every page of the scriptures. This is Christ's domain. Because God and Christ, they lay down the rules. And really, all that they do and talk about is, how do we treat people? And what this is called is ethics. How do we treat people? So, if we want to be clear about what God would think regarding certain issues and what Christ would think, so that we can take our lead from Him, so that we can take our lead from God, especially if we're going to be associating ourselves in any way with His name, then we better be really, really clear, and we better really know how to identify what Christ's position is and what it's not, so that we can tell the difference between the two, especially in the face of competing claims. So theology reveals to us through and through how God wants us to treat people, all the way back to when Jesus says, what's the most important thing? Love God and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a gigantic statement. And what it's really saying is, this is how you treat people. This is our relationship to one another. So this is everything that Christ is about, every action and everything that he says. And this is what our theology is about. This is what the scriptures are about. Politics is interesting because politics is really the means, the tool to carry this stuff out. Right? The problem is, if we are abdicating the understanding of how people should be treated to politics to make those decisions instead of theology, then what we've done is we have just made politics the religion. We've put politics then in the position of God, telling us how we should treat people and who we are in relationship to one another. And if we do that, we have just completely missed the point of what God and Jesus have been trying to get us to understand for this whole time. So today's talk could otherwise be called, how do you do Christian ethics? How do we figure out what Christ's position would be on issues like, how do you deal with people who are hated? And how do you deal with people who are hateful? He talks about that. And judged. And people who are judgmental. How do you figure out what Christ's position would be on crime? Right? Would he be, and therefore should we be, tough on crime? Or what's called soft on crime? What would he be? Is the question, and therefore it informs us as to what should we be. And so all of this comes under the umbrella of discerning God's will through Jesus' method that we're going to talk about, which leads us to the next logical question of why do we care about what Christ's position would be on these issues? And we care, again, because with every one of these ethical questions, if you say that you are a Christian in your life, and that's a big if, and you don't have to, but if you do, then that means now that you are now completely and of your own volition and voluntarily locking yourself into needing to determine your position about how you treat people, not based on what I want or what I like, but only based on, God, what do you want? What do you like? Not my will be done, thy will be done. And the thing about that is, it's not an a la carte menu. Right? You don't get to say, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to take some of this, and I'm going to pass on that, and I like this, and you know, sometimes I'm going to make some decisions based on economic considerations, and sometimes I'll do it based on, you know, my political party's affiliation, and then, you know, and then this is nice, and I'll go back to God for a little while, and I'll get back into Christianity for some nice things. And that's not Christianity. So you may not want that, and you may want to just opt out. But with Christianity, and with the way that we know that Christ deals with people, it's really all or nothing. You know? You're either with him or you're not. He's either your Lord or he's not. And so because he says, God, not what I want, when he's facing his own death, but what you want, that's the direction of what we do. That's what he wants from us. So we make our decisions not based on our own opinion or what we want, but on what God wants. And that's not always an easy thing to figure out, is it? And it even gets more complex if somebody says, well, here's my position. Why? Because it's in the Bible. And they can even cite chapter and verse with the argument that, well, if it's in the Bible, then obviously it's good and it must be Christian and it must be right. But again, we need to clarify that if you want to hang Christ's name on anything, then you need to be able to figure out, does this position actually reflect Christ? I'm pushing you. But it's not me, it's God. That this is something that's critical for us to consider. Be clear about who and what is your God. Because as Jesus says, you can't say, Lord, Lord, and then turn to some other authority to make your decision. Because you're not being honest. So let's say, just to embrace the fuller complexity of this, let's say that you make your decisions based on some information that you find somewhere in the Bible, but that information that you get from the Bible is not filtered or vetted through Christ. So the first thing we need to realize when using the Bible as a tool, as an ethical guide, is that everything in the Bible does not have equal weight or authority. If it was, if everything had equal weight and authority in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, everything, then Jesus would have just wasted his time and his life. He wouldn't have bothered going to his death and even on the cross during his death, clarifying and revealing and reinterpreting us to help us get it straight what actually reflects God's will from what does not actually reflect God's will. He's doing that on the cross with his last breath as he's dying. And that's what his life is about. It's all about revealing what God really cares about, what matters, and what God wants us to care about, how God wants us to live and treat others. I remember how shocked I was when I was in seminary, and I heard that, and I was like, what? Wait a minute. Even if something is in the Bible, you're telling me it doesn't necessarily mean that what it says is necessarily reflective of God or authoritative of God? And when you think about it, it's obvious because that's the point that Jesus actually spent a lot of his time clarifying, saying again and again, this is God's will. This is not. So again, if we want to do Christian ethics, we need to know the difference. And it requires something of us. So I included some of these distinctions that Christ lifted up and he pointed out overtly, that he made along these lines in our scripture passages today, where in some instances he's very direct and overt, saying there's this whole section there where he says again and again and again, with one point after the next, after the next, after the next, you've heard it was said this about God, but I say that. I'm telling you actually something different than what you've heard from the Old Testament. So what he's saying is he's not accepting some of the previous understandings, many of the previous understandings. He's actually rejecting some of those teachings. So everything does not have equal weight or authority. He doesn't throw out the whole thing, because some things are very much on track and other things are off track, not reflecting God. So some of these things needed to be rejected and corrected. And what that shows us is that when we read something in Scripture, or when we hear something in Scripture, especially before we take that as authority, we need to ask, what would Christ say about that? What would his position be about that? Because maybe it's right on target, but maybe it's not. And that's why when somebody's just picking Scripture from somewhere, that in seminary it's called proof texting, but somebody's just picking, you know, something from Scripture that they like from somewhere to support their positions or their belief, we need to ask the same thing. What would Christ say about that? Does it resonate with Christ? You've heard it said this, but I say that. What does he say about this? He said, you've heard it said, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Wow, that's a 180-degree shift. He said, let you who is without sin cast the first stone. They thought they were right in doing God's will. He said, judge not. He said, love one another as I have loved you. And he said each one of these things to help us distinguish what God's will is actually about in terms of how we treat one another, ethics. So it's from this perspective, it's from this whole perspective that Jesus gives that we get this new testimony of his, or, bless you, or, you know, we get the New Testament, right? And that's what this is about. So in our Scripture and Study Guide insert, there are examples both from the Old Testament Scripture that he affirms and Scripture that he rejects and corrects. For example, you say, well, what is he like? My God. One of the things that he accepts is when Jesus reads the Old Testament description, actually, I'm not sure if this is in here. I think it's in Luke 4. Jesus reads the Old Testament description of the messianic prophecy from the book of Isaiah, we all know this, and that says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and let the oppressed go free. He's affirming that scripture. And he's laying it forth for us as an ethic for us to follow, saying, this is what God is about, and this is what I'm about. Therefore, this is what God wants you and your actions to be about. But if and when there's a conflict between the way Jesus understands how the Old Testament portrays God's will, and this is a pivotal point, then because Jesus overrides certain understandings from Scripture that do not agree with his ethic, this is what we as Christians are to do as well. And this is a gigantic understanding in Christian ethics, that according to Christ, you just can't pull any old concept you want from the Bible, whether it's Old Testament, taking the next step, or even if there's something in the New Testament that doesn't agree with Christ. I say this because it happens all the time. And I'll just share one example that, you know, has been coming up for the last 20, 30 years. And that has to do with homosexuality. And what people do is they quote the Old Testament, always, always, to defend a position that doesn't have anything to do with Jesus' law of love. And you can't just pick and choose, says Jesus. And it's not all equal, says Jesus. And you can't just reject certain parts that you don't like at certain times. I like the law of love and that he loves everybody here, but not here. So as a Christian, we're required to vet or filter everything through the law or the lens of Christ, every position, every ethic, every way we treat people. Why? Because Jesus himself set up this method of understanding and discerning to give us this format of how to determine what is authoritative and what is not. So for as radical as it may sound, to say that sometimes what you read in the Bible is wrong, all you need to do is read our scripture passages to learn what Jesus said about this. Now, one of the most obvious things that he did that we all know regarding this is regarding kosher food laws, right? The Old Testament is extraordinarily specific about what you shall eat and what you shall not eat. And the reason why we don't abide by kosher food laws is because, and it's there in one of the passages that you have, when Christ was sending people out, he said, eat whatever is served to you. That was a huge controversy then. Eat whatever is served to you. And from that time on, Christians, kosher food doesn't apply. And then we read all of those other points. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And in this way, we learn this method of how to make ethical decisions. Or what this process is really about is, like Jesus is saying, if you choose to follow me, then it's my order and my understanding of what God is like and how God loves all people that tells us how to love and treat others. So that figuring out how to do Christian ethics, how to treat people, what policies we support as a Christian, is always and only based on Jesus' understanding. If we say, I'm a Christian. It's not based on or superseded by economic impact. It's not based on or superseded by political affiliations. Otherwise, we're putting that ahead of God, or personal desire, or what's comfortable to us, or what's familiar. But just purely and very radically, it's just Jesus. With his radical and loving arms wide open, heart wide open, that supersedes everything else. And so, one example there, no, we can't say as a Christian, well, I love God and I love guns, and if you trespass, you'll meet both, and then claim that that is anything other than co-opting God's name to justify a position that you like. Where you read right above it what Jesus says about trespassing, for one thing, and violence. Now, I say that unless you can somehow find a way to support that position through Christ, through Jesus himself. You're not going to find that, but look. Just like you can't say, well, I love God, but I hate this person. I hate my brother or sister. Because he says, if you do that, that's a lie. So, that's actually it for today. We're going to talk about some more specifics next time, which is going to be in 2 weeks. Next week, we have a treat of having Confirmation Sunday. But until then, may we be clear about Jesus' ethic of love. May we draw our directions from his law of love. And may we love one another as God loves us. In his Spirit, in his name, amen.
God of the rain that brings new life, new direction, and a reminder to pause. Help us lean into that pause, Lord, and allow us to once again find wonder in puddles. Perhaps today we might take the chance to embrace a courageous kind of foolishness, to embrace a spirit of whimsy, to jump in a puddle and to take a moment, a deep breath, to recognize the brilliant playfulness of creation. Sometimes, Lord, in our comfort and our gifts, we become sleepy in our faith. And just like the disciples, we must be roused and reminded that there is still work before us, the work of not only punitive justice, but also of restorative justice, the work of the wideness of mercy, the work of the maintenance of whimsy, and the vital work of making this world, designed for us to share, safe and affirming for all. It can feel difficult, God, to know where to start in all of this. Walk with us, we pray, as we discern how best to love with every fiber of our whole beings, how to honor you, a God of love incarnate, who came to be among us so that we might understand the truth of the length and height and breadth and depth of love made manifest in the world, love that knows sacrifice, intention, and a wide, wide mercy. As we grapple with the systems of injustice that keep us from recognizing the fullness of your image in others, be with us as we strive to learn how best to be in relationship to you and to one another. And remind us that we can hold relief and sorrow in the same breath, and that while the moral arc of the universe does indeed, in good faith, bend toward justice, help us still to be your hands and feet as we challenge ourselves to see you in every person we encounter. Help us to look toward the hills, Lord, from whence comes our help, for our help comes from you, God, stunning creator and merciful love. Help us to walk with Christ and to rest in your grace. All this we pray in the name of the one who is perfect love. Amen.